Genesis chapter 12. I heard an interesting quote from one of the pastors who I listened to for my own edification. He said this. He said, "The sermon cannot help the hearer if the sermon is about the hearer. The sermon can only help the hearer if it's about God." And isn't that true? Yes, we want to be practical. We want to be relevant. But the truth is, what each and every one of us needs this morning is more of God, less of ourselves. And we need to come before God's word with humble hearts, with open ears, and to confess our great need of him. What we need this morning is not something about us, but something that's about God. And we've come to a great text this morning with the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham. So we're going to read the first three verses of Genesis 12, and then we're going to flip over and read chapter 15. A little bit longer of a reading, so you can stay seated for this, but I just want to remind you that this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and this is his word for us this morning. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Then flip over to chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us one more time as we come. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, which you've given to us this morning. Father, I pray now that you would enable me to preach your word clearly and to teach this passage for your glory and for the edification of your people. Father, build us up in the truth. What we need this morning is more of you and not more of ourselves. So teach us what this means. Father, apply it to our lives. We give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, growing up, I spent some time at Fort Clatsop, Oregon, which is right outside of Astoria. Had family there on the Washington side, right there on the ocean. So we'd spend some time at Fort Clatsop each summer and kind of exploring there. If you don't know, that's where Lewis and Clark stayed for 3 months during the winter of 1805-1806. It's right there on the Pacific Ocean. And I always felt so bad for them because here, I mean, they've traveled the whole continent. And they finally get to the Pacific and they're tired. They're worn out. They get there during the winter months. And it just rains and it rains and it rains and it rains some more. And they are just miserable. Welcome to the Pacific Northwest. It's still raining. But when they set out in 1804 from St. Louis, they knew the American continent was big, but they didn't know how big it was. They thought that once they got to the Rockies and got up there to the crest, they would be able to look out and see the Pacific Ocean. So sure enough, they get up to the very top, and here's what Lewis writes. He says, "We saw immense ranges of mountains still to the west, extending as far as the eye can see." They knew the continent was big, but they didn't know how big. And it turns out it was far bigger than they imagined. That's how I want us to think about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is bigger than what we imagine. It starts small. It starts with one man, and then through his family, a nation is formed, and through that one nation, it extends to the whole world. It's bigger than we think. Personally, I believe that this promise to Abraham is the focal point of redemptive history, right here. Everything throughout Scripture flows out of this promise that God made to Abraham. I mean, this is really the heart of the Bible. If you miss Abraham, you're going to miss the story of Scripture because it's all right here. The rest of Scripture is a development and a fulfillment of what God promises to this one man, Abraham. During this Advent season, we've been looking at these covenants. We've looked at the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden, the covenant of works. And we've seen how they fell. They disobeyed God. And God made a promise right there in the garden that through the seed of the woman, a redeemer would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And last week, we looked at the Noahic covenant, where God made a promise to preserve this world, to uphold it, to allow a redeemer to come into the world. Well, here with Abraham, we have the next chapter in this one covenant of grace. Remember, all of these different covenants are different chapters in the one covenant of grace. And here we see how God narrows his redemptive purpose to one man. Prior to this, God's been dealing with the world as a whole, but here he focuses on one man and how this one man will be a blessing to the entire world. It's a wonderful story. So here's what I want us to see. God's covenant with Abraham promises that the Messiah will come from his offspring, bringing true blessing to the world. This is where true blessing is to be found, right here. So we'll look at this under three headings, the call of Abraham, the promise to Abraham, and then the covenant with Abraham. So first of all, the call of Abraham. Who was Abraham? Well, if you've been around the church, you know Abraham is the father of the faithful. When Paul is looking for an example of justification by faith alone, he cites Abraham as his example. Throughout Scripture, Abraham is commended for his faith, the fact that he believed in God. And yet Abraham, if you read his life story in Scripture, you know that he wasn't perfect. Right? He was flawed. He was a sinner. He needed a Savior. He doubted God. He questioned God's purposes. He tried to take matters into his own hands. He lied about his wife. He did all sorts of things that we would not commend, and yet God used this one man to bring about the Savior of the world. Abraham, Scripture tells us, was born in Ur of the Chaldeans, that's southern Mesopotamia. And Scripture tells us that his family was a family of idolaters. They were actually moon worshipers. And so here is God. He calls a pagan moon worshiper to be the vehicle of redemptive history, to be his chosen vessel. And that just raises the question, why did God choose Abraham? I mean, well, why didn't God choose Job? Most scholars think that Job lived about the same time as Abraham. And Job, we're told, was an upright, a blameless man. He was righteous. Why didn't God choose Job? Or why didn't God choose Melchizedek? He lived during the time of Abraham. He was the priest king of the Most High God. Why didn't God choose him? Why did God choose this pagan idolater, this moon worshiper? Well, he did to show us that it's all of his grace. It's all of his grace to show us that salvation is by grace alone. Abraham was not out seeking God. He was not out looking for God. He had no idea about the one true God, and yet God sought him out, found him, and brought him to himself. And I know a lot of people struggle with the doctrine of election, that God chooses certain people. And you hear things like, well, this is just something that Paul invented in the New Testament. But we're only 12 chapters in to Genesis. And we've already seen how God put enmity in the heart of Adam and Eve against the serpent. We've already seen how God chose Seth and how God chose Noah. Remember, grace found Noah, and here is God choosing Abraham. So right from the start of Scripture, we see a sovereign God who's working out his purposes through his sovereign choice of individuals. It's amazing that that's who our God is. Grace is always unmerited, it's undeserved, and it's unexpected, and that's what came to Abraham. Well, what does God call Abraham to do? If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 12. The very first word that God speaks to him is a command. He says, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God is calling Abraham here to forsake everything that he knows. His father's house, his family, his traditions, his customs, his gods, leave everything and go. And Abraham doesn't even know where he's going. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Oh, for GPS, right? For FaceTime, for Zoom. I mean, it's hard to relate to what Abraham is going through here. I know when we moved here, we had scoped out a house ahead of time, but we actually bought the house before we got here. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but that's a little scary. But we still had pictures. We had the realtor go in there with a recording. Some of you scoped it out for us ahead of time. But Abraham had none of that. He had none of that. And God tells him to go, to leave everything that's familiar to you, And he does. He obeys. It's an example of his faith and his trust. So we should pause here and just do a quick inventory of our lives. Where is God calling you to trust him and obey him? Now, I don't think that God is calling you to forsake everything and leave and go to a place you do not know where you're going. If you come to me with that, I'm going to have a lot of questions for you, hard questions. This is a very special redemptive call in God's plan throughout history. We don't know if Abraham heard a voice, if he had a feeling, if he had a vision, but God communicated to him to go. But it does raise the question in our lives. Are we following God's call? Where is he calling you this morning? And more importantly, are you being faithful to that call? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads? But what's interesting here about this text is that the focus isn't so much on Abraham's faith. We'll come back to that at the end. But the focus is really on the promises of God. So that's our second point this morning, God's promise to Abraham. In verses 2 and 3, God gives 7 promises. I'm going to read these to you. You don't have to write them down. They're in your Bible. But I do want to read them one more time. And then I'm going to summarize these promises in 3 words. So here are the all 7 promises. Number 1, I will make you a great nation. Number 2, I will bless you. Number 3, I will make your name great. Number 4, I will make you a blessing. Number 5, I will bless those who bless you. Number 6, I will curse him who dishonors you. Number 7, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. 7 blessings total, all of them come from God. You notice there the repetition of the I will statements. What does that mean? It means that this covenant is unilateral. God is the one who's initiating this covenant. God is the one who will fulfill these covenant promises. It's all on God. Right? It's not on Abraham, but it's on God. He's the one who will do it all. We can summarize these promises in 3 words. So if you're taking notes, you want to write these 3 words down. People, place, and blessing. God promises Abraham a people, a place, and a blessing. If you ever want to do a good study of Genesis, start from chapter 1 and read the whole book through and keep track of these 3 promises as they're made and as they're developed throughout the whole book. It's an amazing study. So let me just say a little bit about each 3, people, place, and then blessing. First, God promises Abraham a people. He promises to make of him a great nation. A nation is a people who have a common language. They have common beliefs, common values, a common system of government. And that's what God is promising Abraham at this point. And Abraham doesn't even have any children. And God's saying, from you will come this great nation. But it actually gets bigger than a great nation, because in chapter 13, God says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. And then in chapter 15, he says, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars. Kids, you ever go outside at night and look up at the stars? Ever try to number the stars? Well, if you haven't, the next time it's a clear night, go out there. And I want you to think of Abraham and this promise that God makes to him. He's saying, look up and see if you can count the stars. So shall your offspring be. It's an amazing promise. God is promising Abraham a people. That from this one man would come a family. And from this one family would come a nation. And from this one nation would come a Messiah. And this Messiah would bless the whole earth. Now, there are some Christians, very sincere, very godly. Some of them are my friends. And they want to limit this promise of a people to ethnic Israel. I think that's mistaken. Here's why. Because the promise was never meant to be confined just to one ethnic group, Israel. The promise starts there, but it was always meant to expand throughout the world, to include all people. So we get a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 7, where John sees people from every tribe, language, and nation gathered around the throne, praising God, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the fulfillment of this promise. When God refers to a great nation here, ultimately he's referring to the church, to God's people throughout all time who will be part of this great nation. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians 3:29. Paul says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Think about what Paul is saying there. He's saying, if you're in Christ, if you belong to him, if you've trusted in him, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are an heir of the promise. Ultimately here, he's referring to the church, the people of God. There's that scene in the movie Jaws. And if you've never watched the movie Jaws, we will pray for you after the service. But there's that iconic scene where Chief Brody, he's learning about the shark, and he encounters the shark for the first time. And he says that memorable line, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Well, to my Christian friends who limit this to ethnic Israel, they need a bigger boat. Because the promise is bigger than one nation. The promise is meant to go throughout the world to encompass all of God's people. The covenant of grace, as it's unfolded to Abraham, defies our wildest imaginations. So that's people. Second place. Now God promises Abraham a place. At its core, the covenant of grace is about God dwelling with his redeemed people forever. You remember the covenant refrain throughout the Bible, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And the implication of that covenant refrain is that God will dwell in the midst of his people. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, what did God tell them to do? He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Fill the earth." Their original task in the garden was to populate the earth with image bearers so that the garden boundaries would be extended throughout the whole world so God would dwell with his people. That was their original task, and that is what God is recommissioning here in this promise. That old promise made to Adam and Eve, that promise hasn't gone away. It's just taking a new shape and a new form through Abraham. So the land of promise here in its original context referred to the land of Canaan, the promised land. This is the land that Joshua would conquer. This is the land where Israel would dwell in. But ultimately, the land promise pointed beyond itself to the entire world. Right? Not just to a little piece of real estate in the Middle East, but to the entire world. In Romans 4:13, Paul says that Abraham would be the heir of the world. And that's the idea here. The promise starts small and it expands to encompass the entire world. And Abraham himself knew this. The book of Hebrews tells us that he lived as a sojourner on the earth, dwelling in tents, because he was looking for an eternal city. Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, "By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was not looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for a spiritual, eternal city. And so again, this promise looks forward to the new heavens and the new earth, when heaven will come down to earth and this world is made new. Listen to how the book of Revelation concludes. Revelation 21. God says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Just like in the garden when God was dwelling with Adam and Eve, just like the promise made here to Abraham, a land for God's people to dwell in, the promise is ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. So we have God's promise to make a people of Abraham, God's promise to give him a place, and then third, God's promise of blessing. If you noticed when I read the promises, these blessings flow outwards in widening circles. They begin with Abraham himself. They extend to his family. And then the outer circle is all the families of the earth. Abraham, if you read his story, was blessed. He was a wealthy man. He had military victories. That's Genesis 14. Wherever Abraham went, God cared for him. And those who blessed Abraham received a blessing. And the flip side is also true. Those who cursed Abraham were cursed. When Abraham goes into Egypt and he lies about his wife, the Lord closes the womb of all the women in Pharaoh's house. That was the curse. You curse Abraham, I will curse you. Or think of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It's through Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, that Egypt is saved. That's God's promise of blessing. You bless my people, and I will bless your people. But ultimately, once again, this promise of blessing points beyond Abraham himself. This promise ultimately points to Christ, the future descendant, and the future son of Abraham, because through Christ, salvation would come to the world. So you see how it just widens, it just expands as we go throughout Scripture. Here's how Paul understands this passage. This is Galatians 3, 8, and 9. Paul says, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So Paul understands this passage as a preview that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. The gospel would go throughout the whole world. That's how Paul understands this. But ultimately, what I think we should see here in this text is that God is a missionary God, because everything is focused outward to the nations. This is the heart of God for the nations right here. That these promises will not just be for one people, but they are meant to go outward to the nations. So what does this mean for us here? Well, this passage has practical implications for our lives. I mean, first, it means that true blessing is found in the Lord. True blessing is found in the Lord. The true blessing isn't found in the world and what the world offers. And brothers and sisters, that's our great temptation, is to look to the world for blessing, to look to the world to satisfy us. But what this passage is showing us is that true blessing is found in the Lord. If you are in the Lord this morning, you have everything. You have everything. You have more than what this world offers or could ever offer. right? You have Christ. You have forgiveness. You've been brought into God's family. You're part of this family of Abraham spiritually. You have a place reserved for you in the new heavens and the new earth. We can read this and we can rejoice that the gospel has come to us and we have been brought into God's kingdom. A true blessing is found in the Lord. Second, it means that like Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. That these blessings that Abraham received were never meant to stick with him or to stay with him. They were always meant to go out from him. And the same is true in our lives, right? God has blessed us. He's given us great things. And now we have an obligation and responsibility to bless others. And we can do that through a variety of ways. We can care for others. We can help meet their needs. But the best way we can do it is giving them the gospel. That's the best way we can bless others. Material gifts, and those are great. We need them. We're called to do that. But ultimately, we've been blessed with this gospel to be a blessing to others. That's what our Lord is calling us to do. That's what he was calling Abraham to do. That is his heart, that the gospel would go to the nations. But how does Abraham know this will be true? He's 75 years old at this time. He doesn't have a son. God has made him all these great promises, a great nation. I'm going to give you land. You're going to be a blessing. How does he know any of this is true? Well, that takes us to point number three, the covenant with Abraham. Because God not only makes these promises to him, but God enters into a covenant with Abraham. He ratifies this covenant. Now, if we had more time, we could cover this in detail, but the way this covenant unfolds is through three chapters. You have the initial promise in chapter 12. Then you have the confirmation of the covenant in chapter 15, and then God gives Abraham the sign of the covenant in chapter 17. So it unfolds over three different chapters over about a 25-year period in the life of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but I would get a little impatient after 25 years. And Abraham does, right? He does. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the ratification of this covenant in chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, flip over there. I'm going to point out a couple verses to us. In Genesis 15, God ratifies this covenant through a dramatic ceremony. Maybe you noticed when I read this, Abraham raises two questions. In verse 2, he says, "What will you give me? God, you've given me everything. You've given me wealth. You've given me influence. You've made my name, but you still haven't given me a son. The most important thing. All that I have is this Eliezer guy in my house. All right, he's my heir at this point. You still haven't given me a son." So Abraham asks, "What will you give me?" And then the second question he asks in verse 8, "How can I know? How can I know?" So two questions. He questions God on the promise of a son, and he questions God on the promise of the land. So God responds to the first question by giving him a visual sign. He says, "Go outside, look at the stars, so shall your offspring be." And what does it say in verse 6? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. This is the passage right here that Paul cites for justification by faith. He believed God. And then in the second response to the second question, God performs this ancient covenant ritual. By enacting this ceremony, God is binding himself by way of an oath. God is essentially swearing to Abraham that he will fulfill this promise. So notice what he has Abraham do here in chapter 15. Verse 10, he has him take these animals. He cuts these animals in half. And he puts the carcasses so they're facing each other and they form something of an aisle. What's he got here? He's got a female goat, a heifer, a ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon. And what this is meant to show Abraham is just how far God will go to keep his promise. In the ancient world, this is how you made a covenant with someone. You didn't do a handshake. You didn't sign a contract. You would cut these animals in half. You would form an aisle. And you would both walk through this aisle. And it was called taking an oath. You were swearing to uphold your end of the bargain. And if you failed to keep your end of the bargain, you were saying you will become like these dead animals. Right? Blood, entrails everywhere. It was very gory. It was very serious. But essentially, you are swearing a curse upon yourself if you fail to uphold your end of the bargain. So Abraham, he lays out these animals, and then something astonishing happens. Abraham falls into a great sleep. He's sound asleep. And verse 17 tells us, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. This is a theophany. This is God appearing in the form of fire and smoke. You see this throughout Scripture. Think of Mount Sinai or in the wilderness. God appears here, and God unilaterally walks through these dead animals. Abraham doesn't go through. Abraham's sleeping. In covenants in the ancient world, both parties would walk through, but not this covenant. Why? Because this covenant is all of grace. This is God telling Abraham, I will fulfill my promise. You're not going to do anything. You're sound asleep. I'm the faithful covenant-keeping God. I will fulfill my word. It's a powerful testimony to how far God will go to show us that he's the one who will do everything for us. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, that we don't do anything, that God does everything through Christ. But you know, you can't read this chapter without thinking about the cross. You just can't. What is Galatians 3? We read it earlier. Christ became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. You see, I used to read this, and we're going to wrap up here. I used to read this as God, you know, going through this covenant. But of course, you know, God can't lie. God always keeps his promises. So what's he really doing here? Okay, he's giving Abraham a sign. He's walking through this covenant. He's saying he'll do it on his own. But there's more going on here. Because this is God binding himself and committing himself to the cross. When God walks through these dead animals through that aisle, he is pledging himself that he will walk the road to the cross. There's no other way for man to be saved. So this is God saying, I am willing to go all the way to the cross, right? To die for your sins and to redeem you. And that is how great the love of this God is. That is how faithful he is to these promises. That he's willing to commit himself all the way through. And just think of Christ on the cross, bloodied, his body broken, his flesh torn, just like the animals in this covenant. The recipient of God's wrath for us. You get the sense here that not only would Christ die, but that he had to die. There was no other way. No other way for God to save his people. Well, that raises one more question. What does this covenant require of us? What did this covenant require of Abraham? It's unconditional. It's unilateral. But Abraham still had to do something. What did he have to do? He had to believe. He had to have faith. And God is still working the same way. How do you become the recipient of the covenant of grace? By faith. You have to have faith. You have to believe in these promises. God has done everything. He extends this offer to you. But you have to embrace it. You have to believe it. What is faith? Right? Faith receives. Faith receives the gift that God brings. God has done everything. He's done the work for us, but we have to receive that gift by faith. Brothers and sisters, what defines us as God's people ultimately is faith. Trust in the promises of God. Right? That was Abraham. His body was as good as dead. His wife was as good as dead, and yet he believed God. I want to conclude this morning by reading Romans 4, starting in verse 16. You can follow along if you want. Romans 4, 16 through 25. It's a beautiful passage about Abraham's faith. It's a good way to end and to encourage us to believe. Romans 4, starting in verse 16. Paul says, that is why it, referring to the covenant of grace, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Get this, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Brothers and sisters, God is still working in the same way. It's by faith. Faith defines who we are. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the presence of God. Right? If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have his assurance that you are one of his people. You're part of that great nation promised to Abraham. You have his guarantee that you have a place for you in the new heavens and the new earth. And you have his blessing in Christ. True blessing is found in him. He promises it to you. He guarantees it to you because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word you've given to us this morning. Father, what a promise. What a promise to be part of your people, to be a people of faith who trust in you. Father, strengthen our faith. Even if we have faith this morning, we need stronger faith. Build us up in it. For those who've yet to put their faith and trust in you, Father, give them faith, just as you gave Abraham faith. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.